Memorial Day began in 1868 as a remembrance of those who died in the Civil War. We, of course, now remember and honor everyone in the military who has given their lives for the sake of freedom. One of the traditions on Memorial Day is to place flowers on the graves of soldiers. Another tradition is the National Moment of Remembrance, when at 3 o'clock tomorrow, we are encouraged to pause for 1 minute as an expression of our unity in remembering those who sacrificed their lives. Part of the importance of these rituals is to remember the cost of freedom and the cost of war. The cost of war is always higher than we know how to count. Much of the cost of war doesn't happen openly on a battlefield, but happens secretly behind closed doors. The suicide rate among our active duty personnel continues to climb. It began to rise after the start of the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, and then those numbers doubled. And the suicide numbers have continued to remain high for the last 7 years. Many of the experts who are in the field and who have been studying suicides are concerned that this may be a new normal and that the numbers may never go down. When the active duty and reserve troops are taken together, when those numbers are taken together, a member of the military takes his or her own life every 18 hours. The cost of war can't only be measured on a battlefield. As you know, the precursor to suicide is often depression. Depression is one of the most difficult things for us to talk about as human beings. I'm not sure why. I imagine a lot of it has to do with the sense of shame or other stigmas attached to it, which is a shame because almost every one of us, every person who has ever breathed, has had to deal with some form of depression. Guess who has the most problems talking about depression? Church people. People of faith. Why? Because we're supposed to be a people of faith. People of the faith are not supposed to get depressed, right? This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Better not tell anyone I don't feel like that. Might get kicked out of church. Might be seen as a poor example of a Christian. Christians get depressed. Christians battle depression. On two occasions, I remember when I was shocked when I learned that two of my mentors, two people who had been in tons of stressful situations, two men who were always leading the way while others followed, two people who were always counseling others who were depressed, two people who were rock-solid individuals you would want with you in any kind of metaphorical foxhole, two people of great faith. I was in shock when I learned that each one of them had fallen into a deep, deep depression. I was in my 20s at the time, and I realized then that depression can be quite complex. One of the men could not even get out of bed for days and days and days, could not even talk on the phone. And I remember thinking, wow, this can happen to anyone and to everyone. As you know, sometimes our depression is because of something external. We've lost a loved one. Our spouse leaves us. We've been fired. Something happens to us that knocks us for a loop. Sometimes we get depressed because of something internal, something inside of us, something in our genetic makeup, making us feel down and disconnected, confused, lost and lonely. And sometimes our depression is caused by both external and internal sources. And sometimes we may need to take medication to help us. In some situations, we may need to take medicine to get us over the hump until things are more manageable. Or because of our genetic makeup, it may be that we need to be on medication for a long time, maybe for the rest of our lives. But medications can certainly be our friend, certainly be a way that God helps and heals us. Nothing to be ashamed of there. And of course, you have to be careful with medications. You want to be under the direction of a good psychiatrist or physician. We all know stories where medications were not used wisely. But we also know stories where medications have changed people's lives dramatically. Literally have been a godsend and a lifesaver for people. I would also encourage anyone who is battling chronic depression to see a therapist. When we are depressed, we need to talk to someone, even if we don't feel like it. It's important to get with someone who is trained to help in dealing with our emotions and feelings and our thoughts. Andrew Solomon is a professor of clinical psychology at Columbia University Medical Center, and in his excellent book, The Noonday Demon, he writes, "So many people have asked me what to do for depressed friends and relatives, and my answer is actually simple. Blunt their isolation. Blunt their isolation. Do it with cups of tea, or with long talks, or by sitting in a room nearby and staying silent, or in whatever way suits the circumstances, but do that. Blunt their isolation." My wife, Sherry, was a theater major at Northwestern University. Her senior year, she auditioned for the lead role in the musical Wonderful Town. And she was in the running for the coveted lead role along with three other girls. One person she was competing against was another senior at Northwestern like her and was one of her best friends, Jane Atkinson. Jane, by the way, has become very successful on Broadway and on film and in movies and in television. And Google her sometime and you'll recognize Jane. But this was back in college before Sherry and Jane moved to New York. And at the audition, they met another college student who was up for the role. The third girl of the four that were up for the role, her name was Hope Fitzgerald. They didn't know Hope, so they figured she was a freshman at Northwestern, and she looked real young. Well, as it turned out, none of those girls, Sherry, Jane, or Hope, none of them got the role. It was given to that fourth girl, who happened to be Sherry's roommate. After the audition, instead of each person going back to their dorm to cry into their pillow about not getting the role, Jane, Sherry, and their new acquaintance, Hope, decide to go out to eat so they can commiserate together. To lean on each other during this time of rejection. They turned it into a not getting cast party. One of the funny things that happened is that Sherry and Jane discovered that Hope was not a young freshman after all. She was new to Northwestern, but she was in the graduate program. She was actually, the young looking girl was actually older than Hope and Jane, and than Sherry and Jane. But what's really neat is that the relationship between the three women grew and grew and grew, and they became three amigos. They continued to be part of each other's lives, even when life took them in different directions geographically. Wherever these three women are living in the U.S., they still are very much there for one another. And they did this long before computers and cell phones and the internet. These are three friends who are able to share and will always be able to share their deepest hurts and their greatest joys with each other. And this remarkable relationship that the three of them have. And by the way, one of their, Hope's son, has a SCAD student now. Has come from New England area down to SCAD, so we've even connected even more. But it all started by coming together during a time of grief and disappointment and rejection. Instead of trying to deal with it alone, they were smart and blunted their isolation. It's May 28th. It's a time of transition for us. Students are getting out of school for the summer. Piano recitals and dance recitals signal the end of a season and a time for a break. The same is true for us here at the church. Today was the last 10 o'clock hour program. Our small groups have had their final sessions for the summer break. In another month, our choir will be taking a break. This is good. It's necessary. Breaks are important, essential for our health and well-being. Remember, what makes a piece of music so beautiful are the rest. Without the rest, it would just be noise, right? So without pauses, for our lives and the church's life, we would be sick and unhealthy and out of balance. But during this time, it's important not to get into a pattern of isolation. There will be a temptation. Don't fall for it. It's important for us to help others not to be isolated. This is part of our ministry to one another. This is part of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Margaret Cook Levy, who is our missions chair, has often encouraged us to have supper groups, dinner parties. Margaret lives on Skidaway Island, and she and a number of other church members on the island have had gatherings for members of Asbury who live on the island. Someone opens their house up for someone to come over with a dish for a time of food and fellowship. And Margaret said, wouldn't it be lovely, she's from England, she said, wouldn't it be lovely if other people in their own neighborhood started doing the very same thing? And I say, hear, hear, Margaret, it would be lovely. Don't wait for someone to call you. Call Claudette or Randy or me and get the name and numbers of people who live in your area and invite them. Start blunting people's isolation. And of course, it doesn't need to be a supper party. It could be going out for a cup of coffee, getting a group to go bowling, or going to the movies, or some other activity. Margaret says it is really special to be with people outside of the church in another environment, in another setting. So this is an opportunity to be with one another free from the confines of a church building and a committee meeting. This is the opportunity to get to know others in different ways and on different levels. Army Chief of Staff Roy Ordino was asked why some soldiers are able to cope better than others. What makes them strong? He said, there are a lot of different factors. Some of it is personal makeup, intestinal fortitude. But then he said, but it also has to do with where you come from. I came from a loving family, one who gave lots of positive reinforcement, who built us up psychologically. They helped me discover who I was, who I am, and who I might want to be, and what might want to do. It built confidence in myself, and I believe that enables you to deal better with stress. It enables you to cope more easily than maybe some other people. And as he was talking about this, I'm thinking the church, the body of Christ, this is really our role, the role for one another. We are to build up one another. We are to be people builders, and certainly not people who tear each other down. And if we're able to build each other up, then we'll be helping each of us deal with stress and anxiety and depression that we all face. Here's the best news, however, of the day. We are not solely dependent on each other and how we respond to one another to help us with our anxiety and depression. In our text today from the Gospel of John, Jesus let his followers know that they are not isolated even when they think they are. He tells his disciples that when he leaves them, God will send them something else. A comforter, he says. An advocate. A helper. God will send them the Holy Spirit who will never leave them. That's what he said. There will be no loss of power or presence with God. Wherever you are, the Holy Spirit, God is with you. This summer, during this pause, claim God's presence with you. Don't hurry. Don't scurry. Some of us are not getting all the vitamins and calories from our faith because our lives are so complicated. This summer, live more simply and get rid of junk. We don't need a lot of stuff, and we don't need to be entertained all the time. Spend some time enlarging the inner world of your life. How can the Spirit dwell in us if there is no room? So let us clean out a bunch of stuff physically and emotionally and make room for God's internal presence with us this summer. There's one other part of the passage that many people forget. Jesus says, "If you love me and do my commandments, my Father and I will come and dwell with you." That is, there's some correlation between helping and loving others and experiencing God's presence. So there's a little work for us to be done, such as serving someone else and making someone else's life better and fresher and more abundant because you came by and left a note, or you made a call, left a gift, showed that you cared. It's easy to do these things, and yet it's so difficult for us too, isn't it? But perhaps if we remember the paradox, we can do better at following Jesus' commandments. And the paradox is this. As we seek and take action to blunt someone else's isolation, we end up blunting our own. And in this paradox, God becomes even more present. It's really a kind of triple paradox, isn't it? That's pretty rare. As we seek and take action to blunt someone else's isolation, we end up blunting our own. And in this paradox, God becomes even more present in our lives. So now you know what to do. And I know what to do. I can't do these things for you, and you can't do these things for me. And as Jimmy Buffett realizes as he sings his famous song, Margaritaville, it's his own damn fault, right? It's on us. It's our responsibility. God wants us to have life and have life in abundance, but we need to do our part. We need to seek help. We need to talk to therapists. We may need to be on medication. We need to reach out and be with others. We need to blunt our isolation. And we need to draw closer to God and develop that relationship. Today's biblical passage reminds us that we are not alone. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is with us. But Jesus says, we may not realize it. From this day on, let us realize it and do something about it. Let us nurture our relationship with God and nurture our relationship with others. We will be blessed. Amen and amen.